throughout February. We mentioned earlier we started looking at the gospel at the Junction, and Colin's going to be here for the next 3 weeks speaking on what is the gospel. So this is going to help us as a church and as a community as we really start to look at what has God done for us? What is this good news that we have and that we can share? Now, I've got a note that it'd be good to get Tom up to share, but he's not here. So anybody else know more details about the discipleship group that they're running? No? Okay. Tom is launching a discipleship group, which, is that starting next month? Anyone know when that starts? No? Sorry, March. It is March. Okay. From what I've heard, this actually sounds very exciting. So it's going to be a monthly meeting once during the week, I believe. It's really a chance, I think, for people to be gathering who've got a passion for being discipled and passion for Jesus outworking in their lives. I'm sorry I can't give you more details than that. Tom's not here and I don't know, but it's just something for you at least to be aware of. We'll get some more details over the coming weeks and how to sign up for it. Right, what else have we got? Today is a community lunch. Please, you're all welcome to stay and eat together after this meeting. We're going to aim to finish a little bit earlier and then set up and share food together in fellowship in community. Emma, is Emma around? She popped out. Emma, anything we need to know to help organise that? Should we work that out later? We'll work that out later. Yeah, that's right. You can tell I've rehearsed this bit very well. Right, I think without any further ado, I'd love to get Pete up to share with us. I want to pray for you, Pete. Pray for all of us. Which led, yeah. Yeah, thank you, God, for Pete. Thank you for what you put on his heart to share today. I know that he's been so excited about what you've got to share about you. About Jesus, about what you've done for us on the cross. And I just ask that we will all hear Pete's words this morning, Lord. We'll hear you speaking into our hearts. God, unlock the doors, break down the barriers in our lives that are preventing you from working in us to your full extent, Lord, making us the people you've intended us to be. Thank you for bringing Pete here to help make that happen. Amen. Pete says I can tell a joke. I'm not so good at telling jokes as Pete. I chose to spare you from a joke at the beginning of the meeting. I'm sorry if that offended anyone who really came expecting a joke. Pete may well have one for you. Do you have a joke for them coming up, Pete? No, he doesn't have a joke for you today. Anybody else got a joke? Anyone got a joke out there they'd like to share? Favourite joke? Aaron's got his head in his hands. Does that mean you got one or you haven't got one? He's cringing at the situation, yeah. Yeah, we've rehearsed this bit in detail. Anyone want to share anything? I've got a joke. Go for it, Richard.
What trees do you find near the seaside?
What trees do you find near the seaside?
Trees.
Yeah. Oh, beech trees, very good. Yeah, thank you. Was that up to your standard, Pete?
Yeah, that's probably surpassed it.
Yeah, Pete says it surpassed his usual standard, that one.
Joel's
got a joke.
What's a pirate's favourite letter?
R.
You think it'd be R, but his true love be the C.
Okay, that's very good. Yeah, I didn't get that one. Yeah. Yeah. Karen approves of that one. Good. Thumbs up from that one. Previous one, what do you think? Middle score for the previous one, yeah. Well, then, anyone didn't know, this is the Journey Joke Telling Church. We don't just tell jokes. Anyone else?
Oh, I think we'll do the other side check.
I don't know. Have we got anybody technically proficient who might be able to solve a laptop issue?
Yeah, I'm really sorry about the slideshow. I know you all look forward to the beautiful pictures that often accompany these messages. But maybe we'll get some of them in a little bit. So the tagline is "The Risen Jesus, now what?" So if you hadn't gathered already, I'm going to talk about Jesus. Is that all right? Yeah. Jesus. So I feel like this is almost unnecessary to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Every time anyone talks about Jesus or talks about the gospel or talks about whatever they're going to talk about, you almost have to say, I'm obviously not going to cover everything here, and this is one run at things, so there are lots of things are going to be left unsaid here, so fill in the blanks yourself, if that's all right. But I want to establish Jesus quickly. So in the run-up in Scripture, he's been established, Jesus is being established as the Christ, as the Messianic King, as the Anointed One. Oh, we have that ticking over in the background. All the prophecies of the Old Testament Jewish scriptures are pointing, they're always pointing towards the coming day of the Lord. The prophets, the Old Testament prophets, they're always talking about, they're always an expectation of the day when the Lord will come and set Israel free from its oppressors. And by the first century, by the second temple Jews, By the time of Jesus, they're pretty broken and downtrodden. They're desperate for their savior. It's been a pretty rocky time for them. They're living under the oppression of the Roman Empire, as Lyndon mentioned earlier. They're living under the rule of an empire which has sort of imposed its rule and authority on this people group. So by the time Jesus is around, by the time the Messiah is coming onto the scene, there have already been lots of rumblings of the Messiah. For a couple of hundred years, people have been sort of trying to call out the Messiah and say, oh, Jesus, like, the Christ is coming, the Anointed One, the King is coming to set us free from our oppressors. So this is a really strong undercurrent in first century Jerusalem, when Jesus arrives. At the time, there were a group of people called the Zealots. Technology sometimes works. I'm really sorry to have built this up. Here we go. Jesus is risen. Yeah. Okay. And now, if we go on to this first slide, I picked this picture out. This is by an Italian artist called Giotto di Bondone. I'm sorry to any Italian speakers. And it's called The Expulsion of the Money Changers. And I picked this mainly for comedy value, I have to say. I'm sorry, Giotto. But I found this depiction of a first century Jesus quite entertaining. Jesus is wandering into the temple with a fist raised, and the guy's going, oh, okay, I'm leaving, it's fine. I'm leaving the temple with all of my money changing and all the stuff that's going on. So at this point, there's a real strong undercurrent of people who were determined to see the overthrow of the Roman Empire, mostly by violent means. And even one of Jesus' disciples was even identified as Simon the Zealot. So even amongst Jesus' disciples, there was a group of people, and it was deeply embedded in the culture at this time, that when the Messiah comes, he is going to rid Israel of its oppressors. He's going to, by whatever means it takes, he's going to raise an army and he's going to drive them out and he's going to establish the kingdom of God. This is the day of the Lord coming when justice comes to Israel. So there are big expectations on this title. So when Jesus is killed, when he's crucified, no less, this is the end of the movement. This is the end of the movement for the followers of Jesus. Because the Messiah King doesn't die, much less at the hands of the empire that he was supposed to be overthrowing. And he wasn't just killed in a normal way. He was killed in the most shameful way. Crucifixion, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they definitely perfected it. And they used it as a method to shame people who stood up to its power. So this is Jesus very obviously succumbing to the power of the empire. And even if you didn't subscribe, even if his followers, they'd sort of actually been listening to what Jesus was saying, and they didn't subscribe to this idea of a violent uprising and a violent protest. If they took seriously the life of Jesus as a servant-hearted king, and in his treatment of the poorest, and in the way that he ate people, what we call his open table posture, he's still dead. He still died. So where does that leave? Where does that leave his followers? The forces of violence and oppression have won at this point. And for 3 days, his followers have just got to like go about their way. And even his most ardent followers are denying him. Peter is denying him in public because he's failed. So yeah, it's just worth considering for a moment that's where the followers of Jesus found themselves. Without their teacher, without their rabbi, they're cut adrift. They've got nothing. Until the day of resurrection. Yay! Wow. Yeah, right? Yeah. And I can't claim credit for that beautiful picture, unfortunately. I'm not sure who did compose it, but. What a job they did. What a skillful job. So the stone is rolled away and Jesus is resurrected. So this is the vindication. This is proof that Jesus truly is the king and that God has defeated death. In Colossians 2:15 it says, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. So yes, Jesus, that Christ has risen and he has defeated the powers of this world by it. And here's the verse that Andy mentioned earlier, that Andy alluded to. It comes from Romans 8:11, and it says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit that dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. And then on to verse 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. Verse 26. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son will also be subjected to the one who put all things in subjection under him, so that God may be all in all. So there you have it. The final crescendo. Christ has been raised from the dead. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. Then comes the end when Jesus is putting all things under subjection. Jesus is working through the world to bring everything back into alignment, back into communion, and back into relationship with God. Jesus is restoring the whole of creation to God. And that final line, so that God may be all in all. So that's the final picture of God being all in all. That's the end goal. That's what we're working to. Jesus raised from the dead, the first fruit of new creation. Jesus being raised from the dead is the first fruit of this new creation project. This is the start of God's restoration project for the whole of creation. In other words, this is the power of resurrection of the Spirit. This is the means by which God is working out his new creation. Right, that's simple, easy, right? Does anyone else? Is that good? So we're all sorted now, right? we've got our eyes. We know what Jesus has done. We've got the resurrected Jesus, and we've got our eyes on the end goal. God is becoming all in all. But how do we get to the end point? How do we get from here to there? Jesus said, "Come and follow me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yeah? That's what Jesus said. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But then later in Matthew 16, he also says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, then let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." That sounds slightly less easy. What have we got? That looks nice and easy, right? there's a chap carrying a cross up the hill. Looks kind of, yeah. Looks like it's fairly easy going. But that's the thing. We're also called to be the body of Christ, which often means suffering. From what I can tell, from the way that Jesus talks and the way that Paul talks as well, Paul talks a lot about suffering, what it means to be the body of Christ. Paul, when you read through the epistles that Paul wrote, he often talks about the truth of what Christ has done, sometimes in really quite poetic and victorious terms. We're dead to sin, Christ has won the victory. But then he also spends a lot of time talking about the disconnect between those truths that he is calling out, those foundational truths about who Jesus is, what he has done, and God's plan to restore and redeem creation to himself. He also talks a lot about this disconnect. He says, when he's talking, I think it's when he's writing to the church in Corinth, he's telling some people off because they're behaving in some pretty messed up ways. Paul at one point says, "I've heard that somebody has been sleeping with their father's wife. You think this is great? This isn't good. you shouldn't be doing that. That's not really representing the body of Christ." And he talks about suffering a lot. In Romans 8:18, Paul says, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed in us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have been the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So what do we do with the disconnect? What do we do with the fact that life is hard and being the body of Christ is hard, and yet the promise, which is written throughout the New Testament, the promises of new life and new creation, what do we do with that? In Romans 8, Paul goes on to say, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, the eagle-eyed ones of you amongst you will may have noticed that I've used this image before, but I think it's quite helpful for illustrating something that for me it's probably one of the most helpful things in terms of reconciling that big story of hope, that big narrative of what God is doing in the world, in his mission, in his story to become all in all things. And for me, it's the already and the not yet. So it allows us to look forward, to look in the distance and say, yes, I see your hope rolled out, and I see everything, all peoples, all creation reconciled to you. And I see the coming of the kingdom of God and the coming together of the kingdom of God and earth joined as one. But I also live in the now. I also live in a broken world. So I can say, yes, now I don't see everything of that, but I see glimpses of that. And I trust that in calling out that future hope, in calling out that thing that I see in front of me, that I see in the distance, I bring some of that into the now. I bring that into reality. So it allows us to say, I don't yet see the fullness of resurrection, of new creation here. What I do see is suffering. But then it equips us to say, I am part of the body of Christ. I am his hands and his feet. I represent him physically right here, right now. And what does that mean? How do I represent God? Now, in a few places, the language of priesthood is used. And to be a priest is to be one who acts as a go-between, who acts to represent God to people. You could also use the word viceroy, which I like. For anyone who studies history, or just the mechanics of empire. In the British Empire, the viceroy of India was a ruling and representing the king. So vice is vicariously, on behalf of Roy, on behalf of the king or queen or the monarch or the emperor. So when we are present now, we are representing the kingdom of God. We are representing the king to the people and places around us. So what that means is that we get to bring the people around us. We get to draw them into the mystery and love of God. That's our role as people of the kingdom of God. We get to draw people in to the mystery of God. Draw them deeper into the love of God. It means that I do, and I pray, and I declare the goodness of God. Where I'm able, I am physically present for people. Where I can serve, where I can bring life, where I can channel resources, I do. Where I'm able, I call out words of healing and speak words of life, encouragement and affirmation. I declare the goodness of God in work and deed. Where I see barriers and the power of oppression and hopelessness bearing down on people, I pray. I pray for the release of the goodness of God. I'm present in the suffering, not for its own end, but because I live in a broken world and in which the king's dominion and the king's kingdom is not yet fully present. But I speak out and I act out words of life within my community and within the body and within the places that I occupy, the places that I inhabit. Jesus did a pretty good job of teaching us how to pray, I think, in the Lord's Prayer. It's such a simple prayer, and yet we come back to it so often because it's so powerful. It starts by praising God. It's like, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So that's what we see. That's what we call out. We see the things of the kingdom, the things of heaven, and we call them out into the present. So yeah, if I want to know what God's plan is, if I want to know what he has in mind for us, then I look to the resurrected Jesus. I don't think that looks one way. That's not one thing that we do. But if we look towards the resurrected Jesus, that tells us what God's plan and what God's heart is for us and for his creation. Out of death, out of death he brings life. out of brokenness he brings restoration. Out of suffering he brings life and goodness and wholeness. I've often found that's a really helpful thing to look at. If we ever look at a situation and we don't know how to approach it, what to do, how to be, and sometimes looking at the resurrected Jesus who dwells with us, who is right by our side, that is also raised up in glory. So looking at what he is like is a good indicator of what God wants to do in any given situation. So sickness and brokenness are done away with, right? They're done away with the cross, yet the world is still full of pain. The powers and principalities are disarmed, yet injustice is rife. Death is defeated, yet we still die. But I will not lie down, and I will not accept defeat, because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells deep within me, and it burgeons hope and life into a world that desperately needs him. And for me personally, I could say, yes, I live in the midst of suffering. Yes, I constantly make a mess of things. Yes, I also trust that my mind is being renewed daily, and that I am, however slowly, being conformed to be like Christ. Yes, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives with me. Yes, that same spirit is the guarantee that God has set something in motion in this world that cannot be quenched. And this isn't meant to be a morbid thought, but it's just a reminder of the significance of what we carry. Because at the very extreme, and it does mean this for some people in the world, carrying Jesus with you can mean laying down your life for the cause of the kingdom. People all over the world lay down their lives for the cause of the kingdom, for the king that they know and love. That's how compelling this is. People lay down their lives and they die. They die that people might hear the news of what God is doing in this world, in the joy and the justice and the love and the goodness and the kindness and the redemption that God is bringing. That is a powerful, powerful thing. And we need to not forget that it costs people their lives to do this. So Jesus came that we might have abundant life, but he also demonstrated that what he brought was so offensive, so threatening to the powers of this world that it cost him his life. I would do away with the last. Had a good run on the slideshow. On John 14, Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." When we see Jesus described working amongst his people, serving his people, kneeling and washing their feet, when we see him dining and eating with the highest and the lowest in society, when we see him raised up in glory, that we're seeing the Father. Jesus is saying that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So when we look at Jesus, we see what God is doing in the world. We see the Father's heart for this world. If we focus on the reality of the person of Jesus, we get a pretty good idea of God's plan for the whole of creation. Christ is risen and death is defeated. The death of the Christ was the means for doing away with the corruptible. The old needs to go to the ground in order to be reborn, to be raised up new and redeemed. The King is restoring creation to himself. Christ is the first fruit. Jesus is the first fruit, the catalyst, the focal point by which the world is renewed. By Christ's model, new creation requires a laying down of the old, a putting to death of everything apart from God. But if it didn't come across, There's a big old world out there, but there's also a lot of hope. And as Andy was sharing earlier, as the body, we're one part of an enormous body, a body of Christ that gets to share in this story with each other. We're emboldened by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, dwells in us, and we also are part of the body of Christ, and we're there to encourage, to embolden, and lift and encourage each other up. But we also have that grand narrative, that big picture of what God is doing. Yeah. The picture I had was of the last picture. Oh, here we go. I can show you. Doesn't matter, I'll describe it to you. The picture I had was of lots of hands all together with dirt all over them, with mud all over them. It's a picture of a muddy people, of a people who are digging their hands through the earth. Oh, there we go. who together have been working through the earth. They've been dealing with real stuff. They're not off in the clouds away with the fairies. They're in amongst, engaged and grappling with the real stuff of life. But they're emboldened by the Spirit. So that's where I want to end. But I just thought, if people are game, if people are up for this, I thought it'd be great to pray with the people around you, with the people you find around you, to get into small groups and pray. I mean, you can pray what you want, but I would say pray that we would be emboldened, perhaps. Pray that we would know what Jesus looks like in any given situation. Pray to have eyes to see what God is doing through the people and the places around us. If you need boldness, pray for boldness. If you need encouragement, if you need to know Jesus better, and I think we all do, pray for that too. Pray to have eyes to see what God is doing. Pray to have to hear the rumblings of the kingdom and to see what the king is doing. I know that's lots of things, lots of possible things, but pick what you want out of that and pray however you feel led. Is that all right? Is that good?